The word testament and the word covenant are really the same words. New Testament, New Covenant, Old Testament, Old Covenant, same thing. Now the Old Covenant, the Old Testament was a covenant which God made with Israel at Mount Sinai. Jesus came and made a new covenant. He said at that Last Supper, "This is the New Testament in my blood." You see, in old days, they would ratify a covenant by blood. And the old covenant at Mount Sinai was ratified with the blood of animals. The New Testament was enacted with the blood of Christ. And so we have the New Testament. That is, that agreement between God and His people which was enacted by the blood of Christ. The New Testament begins with four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one of them describes the life of Christ from four different angles. We have some of the lives of the kings in the Old Testament, like David and Solomon. They are gone over a couple times. Books of Samuel and Chronicles go over them twice. But the most important thing in the Bible is the life of Christ, and so the life of Christ is gone over four times. Four different ways, from four different angles, but four times, because that's the most important thing in all of God's Word. And the first of these Gospels is the Gospel of Matthew, which we refer to as the Gospel of the Kingdom. Each one of these Gospels was written with a different emphasis, and written to a different people. Of course, they're to all people and for all people, but a different emphasis. And Matthew is the gospel which was written primarily to the Jews who were waiting for the kingdom. And Matthew is the gospel of the kingdom. Now take your Bible for a minute and turn to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter. And here God is speaking to David, the king. And He's giving David a great promise. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11. And God says, "And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that He will make thee an house." And when they talk about house in the Bible, most times it means a household. A family with descendants. Verse 12, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Verse 16, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever." Now he's saying to David, "David, I'm going to make you a royal lineage, a royal household that will last forever. And one particular son of yours, I will establish his kingdom forever. And he will be your descendants. And your household and his kingdom will be established forever." Now turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 9. Of course, that's a reference to Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. This great prophecy of the coming of the Savior. Isaiah 9, 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." Notice, "Of the increase of his government there shall be no end. I will establish his throne forever." And of course, it's talking about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so many of the Old Testament prophecies say the same thing. The kingdom of David was to go on forever. Now, something happened. That kingdom that program for the kingdom that would last forever was interrupted by the captivity. When the Jews were all carried away captive. And for centuries they were under others. And in fact they have been ever since that time up until recent days. And when the New Testament was written, the Jews were still looking for that day when the kingdom would come. And when that kingdom would be established forever. They knew that God had promised that to them, and they were waiting for that day when the Messiah King would come. Now, we recognize now that that's not going to happen until the millennial kingdom. But that kingdom, the millennial kingdom, the kingdom in the future, that will be a real kingdom in a real world with a real king, and that real king will be the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who will sit on the throne of David, and his kingdom will last forever. Now, the Jews were looking for that in Jesus' day. And Jesus came to set up the kingdom for them. And that's what the Gospel of Matthew is all about. It's for the Jews about their kingdom. And so in this book, the key word is the kingdom. You see it many places. The Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, and so on. The kingdom. All right, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I hope we can make it. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The first thing you have in this book is the family tree of Jesus Christ, who it specifically says is the son of David, the descendant of David. Verse 6, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon. Now, all of David's descendants, many of them were kings. But it identifies David particularly. That's the only one the whole genealogy is called the king. David the king. David the king. Because this genealogy is the family tree of the descendants of David the king. And therefore, those descendants were supposed to be the king. And this genealogy really leads right up to Jesus Christ, who was to be the king. You see, for a king and a kingdom, the genealogy of the king is basic. In a kingdom, either you are descended from a king way back there somewhere, therefore you have a right to be the king, or else you are a usurper. A kingdom is passed on to the descendants of the king. And the kingdom had been promised to the house of David. And so we have here the genealogy showing that Jesus is the rightful descendant of David the king and therefore entitled to be the king. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east. Now Herod was not the king from the Jews. He was king over the Jews, but he was not. He was only a half Jew. He wasn't a real Jew. The Jews didn't accept him, but he was there anyhow. But Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And of course, Bethlehem was the city of David. That was David's hometown. The hometown of David the king was Bethlehem, and that's why Jesus was born there. And it says these wise men came from the east, verse 2, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? They came looking for the king. And, of course, Herod was all agitated about that. He calls his wise men together and says, where's the king of the Jews, the Messiah? Where is he supposed to be born? Verse 6, they say this. He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem, verse 6. Because it's written in the prophet, thou Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, that is a ruler, a king, that shall rule my people Israel. The prophets, and those who knew the prophets, knew that the king was to be born in Bethlehem, the city of David the king. Now verse 11. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, what do you do when you go to meet a king? Well, you do two things. You bow or kneel down, and you bring him presents. That's why kings have so much. Everybody comes to see him, has to bring him presents. And here, right at the beginning, even though Jesus was still a baby in the manger, they came to worship the king. You don't find that in Luke, Mark, John, but in Matthew, the book of the kingdom. Chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Here was the forerunner of Jesus Christ sent to prepare the way. Now, you need to understand what happened in old days. Before the king would come to a town, there was always be somebody running ahead, blowing a trumpet, saying, "Get ready, the king's coming." That's exactly what John the Baptist did. He went around Judea preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Get ready, the king is coming." And notice in chapter 4 the temptation of Jesus Christ as he began his ministry. Chapter 4, verse 8, one of the temptations specifically is applicable when it says in verse 8, chapter 4, "Again the devil takes him into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Jesus, look at all those kingdoms. I will give them to you if you'll just fall down and worship me. Now, Jesus didn't need that. He knew they were to be his kingdoms anyway. And so certainly he rejected Satan's offer and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. That's not the way it is, and I'm not going to do what you ask." Chapter 4, verse 23. After the temptation, as Jesus begins his ministry, it says in 4:23, "Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching," what? "The gospel of the kingdom." And he went about saying, hey, this is what the kingdom is all about. Get ready, the kingdom is here. And now, as he did that, he outlined what the kingdom was like. You know, when the politicians are running for office, they say, "Now, if you elect me, this is what I'm going to do. You know, chicken in every pot and a Cadillac in every garage, and we're all going to be rich. You just elect me, and this is what's going to happen." Now, you can't really believe them, but Jesus did a similar thing. He laid out the principles of his platform. He said, this is the way it's going to be in the kingdom. And this is what is going to be accepted in the kingdom. And so we have in the next three chapters this Sermon on the Mount that told them what the kingdom would be like. Chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. "He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is" what? "The kingdom of heaven." All right, the kingdom of heaven starts out with those that are poor in spirit. And he went on to talk about the attitudes of heart that were acceptable in the kingdom. He talks about anger and adultery and divorce and taking oaths and how to treat your enemies and prayer and fasting and worry and judging and all those things. You see, he wasn't concerned with what the economic policies would be and how many jails they were going to build and that sort of thing. He was concerned about the hearts of people. And that was the main part of his kingdom. And as he describes that, he gives them that ideal, that pattern prayer, the Lord's Prayer in chapter 6. Notice that prayer, verse 9 and 10, chapter 6. "After this manner, therefore, pray thee, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." He says, this is what you pray. Pray that the kingdom would come. And in verse 13, he said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is" what? "The kingdom." Are you here with me? "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." You see, he was teaching them about the kingdom. Chapter 7, Verses 28 and 29. It came to pass, when Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having what? Authority. Why did he have authority? Because he was the king. And nowadays, kings don't do much, sit around and interview newspaper reporters. But in those days, kings were in charge. In those days, kings said, do this, and they did it. And stop this, and they stopped. They were in authority. And that's the way Jesus talked. And the crowds listened to him, and they sat there with their mouths open. I should say they stood there. They had a better system in those days. The preacher sat down and the people stood up. That's the way they did in those days. That was a better system. But anyway, they stood there with their mouths open because he taught them like he was in charge. He taught them as one that had authority. He talked like a king. Now, having outlined the planks of his platform in that Sermon on the Mount, he went on to demonstrate his authority. And the next couple chapters of Matthew just show all the different areas where he was in charge. Chapter 8, verse 2. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he healed that man of his leprosy because he had authority over diseases. Chapter 8, verse 5. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant is sick, he's paralyzed, and I want you to heal him. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. He says, all right, I'll come with you. And the centurion said, no, you don't need to do that. Verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and my servant do this, and he doeth it. Now what's he saying? He's saying, Lord, I know you don't need to do that, because you're the king. You are in authority, and all you have to do, I know what authority is like, because I'm in charge of a bunch of soldiers, and I give them orders, and they do it. So that's what you can do. You can give orders to this paralysis, and it will go away. Because you're the king, you have authority. And Jesus said in verse 10 there, when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, behold, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And that man was healed. Now chapter 8, verse 14. When Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother, Peter's mother-in-law. You meet with folk Catholic background, you point out that Peter had a mother-in-law, and the only way you can get a mother-in-law is to get married. And so Peter was the first pope, he was a married pope. But anyway, his mother-in-law had a fever. And Jesus rebuked the fever, and it left. He was in authority. Chapter 8, verse 26. He saith unto them, here he's out in the sea, the storm on the sea. But they say, Lord, we're gonna drown here. He saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Well, he's in authority. He's the king of all creation. He can give orders to the wind and to the waves, and they will obey him. Now, chapter 8, verse 28. When he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils. And these men were demon-possessed, and Jesus commanded the demons, and they left, because he was in authority. Chapter 9, verse 2, behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on the bed, and Jesus heals that man. Chapter 9, verse 8, when the multitude saw all these different areas where Jesus was in authority over leprosy and paralysis and even the winds and the sea, and it says, and when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. They didn't understand it, but they saw that he was in authority. Chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. Chapter 10, verse 1. When he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power. And the word power and the word authority in the New Testament are the same word. He gave them power, that is, the authority to command, against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here's what the kingdom is like. We get rid of disease, we get rid of sickness, we get rid of these problems, because that's part of the kingdom program. Now, John the Baptist, who's on the verge of retirement, has been arrested and thrown in jail. And so he's faith isn't real clear and is maybe shaken a little bit, so he sends his disciples to Jesus saying, Are you the Messiah? Are you really the King? Go find out. And chapter 11, Jesus says, those disciples, well, you just watch and see what you see. See the blind getting their sight back and the lame being healed and the deaf hearing. Now you go tell John what you've seen. And that'll take care of the answers to his questions. And then in chapter 11, verse 11, he turns to the crowd and he said, what do you think of this man, John the Baptist? Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So you better think on this one. And if you can really understand, then you'll really understand something. Because John the Baptist, if you will receive it, he's Elijah. Now they knew that Elijah was supposed to come before the kingdom. And he is saying, if you receive the kingdom, then John the Baptist will have fulfilled that prophecy of Elijah. If you'll receive the kingdom. That was about the first hint, I guess, that maybe they would receive the kingdom and maybe they wouldn't. Now, shortly after that, we find Matthew recording the Sabbath controversies. He was going through the fields, and on the Sabbath day, his disciples reached down and pulled some probably barley off the stalk and rolled it in their hands and blew the chaff away. That's the way you do with barley, and ate it. And they said, oh my, the skeptics, you know, the lawyers, and the Pharisees, working on the Sabbath day, harvesting grain. Chapter 12, verse 8. He said to them, The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. Hey, I'm the King. I'm even in charge of the Sabbath day. Now that was mouthful for them to swallow. But that's what he said. And then, just to kind of rub it in, he went to their synagogue on the Sabbath day, same crowd of people, and there's this man with a withered hand, and he heals him on the Sabbath day. Just to show them that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. And it says in verse 14 of chapter 12, Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. They knew what he was claiming. He was claiming to be the Messiah, the King, and they didn't like him. They didn't want his kingdom. Now, Jesus goes on, or Matthew goes on, to give us the parables of the kingdom. Notice chapter 13, parables of the kingdom. Chapter 13, verse 11. The disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Why do you give these riddles? They have to figure out. Verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. I'll give you the spiritual discernment to figure it out, and they won't have it, so they won't know, and you will. You can know the mysteries of the kingdom. And so, chapter 13, verse 24, says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. Verse 33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant. Verse 47, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. The parables of the kingdom. He was telling them what the kingdom was like and all about it. Chapter 16. After he's ministered almost 3 years, teaching his disciples, he brings them to the critical question. Chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He says, all right, I've been teaching, preaching, working miracles. Who do people think I am? Verse 14, they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that word Christ is the word Messiah, the one God would send to be the king. You're the Messiah, you're the king. They'd understood the question. Verse 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. He says, don't spread it around. People have to figure that out for themselves. Now, chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, you see, he asks his disciples this question. They understand, you are the Messiah. Okay, he says, now you've got that. You've got that fixed clear in your mind. I'm the king, ready to set up the kingdom. So you learn that. Now, I'm going to go and be killed and rise again. Peter said, wait a minute. That doesn't fit in with the program. We can't have a king that gets killed. Master, you've got this wrong. We agree with you on everything else, but you've sure got this one wrong. And Jesus had to tell Peter to be quiet. You just don't understand. Chapter 16, verse 28. It says, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Oh. Kingdom's going to be pretty soon. Here we are, 12 disciples. Some of us are going to see it. Chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John his brother and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Three of those disciples, Peter, James, and John. What did Jesus say? He says, some of you are not going to die until you see the Son of Man in his kingdom. And he took them up on a mountain, and there they saw him in his glory transfigured in the glory of white raiment and shining as the light. They saw him as the king that he really was. Now, chapter 17 has an interesting little anecdote, verse 24. When they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" I mean, here they are visited by the IRS men. And they say, "Have you paid your taxes lately? I've been checking up on your forms and don't know if you filed for this year. Have you paid your taxes?" Verse 25. He saith, "Yes." And when he was coming to the house, Peter says, "Yes, we pay our taxes." When he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, or stopped him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto them, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go and catch fish and give them the money that's in his mouth," and so on. Now, what's that all about? He was saying, look, the king doesn't pay taxes. It's the citizens that pay taxes. I, Peter, I'm the king. I don't have to pay taxes. I'm in charge. But since they don't understand that, we don't want it to be a scandal, go and pay them the taxes anyway. But you see, he was making it very plain that he was the king, not subject to taxation. Now, question rises about how to become a citizen of the kingdom. Chapter 18, verse 1. At that time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, saying, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." It takes humility to be a citizen of the kingdom. Humble yourself. Admit you're a sinner. Admit you need the Lord to save you. That's the only way. Main reason, main thing that keeps people out of heaven is plain old pride. Too proud to admit they're sinners. Too proud to admit they need the Lord to save them. Now, children aren't so proud yet as we adults are. And so it's easier for children to be saved. Well, now we have to pass on over some of this. He talks a good bit about the citizens of the kingdom, citizenship of the kingdom. Chapter 21, verse 5. Palm Sunday. March riding into the city of Jerusalem. And it says in verse 5, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass." Came to fulfill the prophecy. Says the king is going to come riding on a little donkey. Chapter 21, verse 12. As soon as he got into the city, notice what he did. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seat of them that sold doves. Verse 23, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority doest thou these things?" Who gave thee this authority? Now you see, he went into the temple and he took charge. He cast out the people selling things in there and cheating people and trading. And they made them trade their money for temple money, and they took considerably more in the process. And it was a crooked operation. Jesus went into the temple and he took charge. Why did he take charge? Because he was the king. And he could do that. Chapter 22. Find another one of these parables of the kingdom. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, invited everybody, and they wouldn't come." Chapter 25. Verse 14. The king, as he's getting ready, the next day he's going to die on the cross. So he's saying the last things to his disciples. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. He says, look, I'm going on a journey. I'm going to leave you for a long time. Like a man traveling on a journey into a far country, anticipating separation from the disciples. Chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Verse 34, then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He says, look, someday I'm going to come back, and I'm going to sit on the throne, I'm going to sit in glory, and I'm going to judge the nations. And those who put their faith in Me, I'll say, enter into the kingdom. He's the King. Chapter 6, verse 29. As He sits that last night for that last supper with His disciples, He says unto them, verse 29, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom. That kingdom that's coming. Chapter 26, verse 63. Jesus is on trial. And they question Him. It says in verse 63 that Jesus held His peace. And the high priest answered and said unto Him, I adjure thee by the living God, thou tellest whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. He said it. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of heaven and coming in the clouds of heaven. You're going to see Me in glory as the King. Chapter 27, verse 11. Later on in the trial before the governor, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked Him, saying, art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus saith unto him, thou sayest. Yes, that's exactly what you said and what I am. Chapter 27, verse 37. They crucified Him, and it says, they set over His head His accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And even when they crucified Him, they put up that sign in three languages so everybody that came by could read. This is the King of the Jews. Some of them felt it to be mockery. Some of them felt it to be an insult. Some of them wondered if it was really true. Chapter 28, verse 18. When Jesus, 3 days later, rises from the dead, and then a few days later meets with His disciples, it says in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that's all authority, is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He says, I'm going to leave you. Here's My orders, because I'm the King. Jesus is the King. The kingdom has not yet come. But it will come to earth when He comes to earth someday. And you look around you and this whole world's in a mess. I mean, countries are falling apart. Nations are disintegrating. Law and order is going down the drain. But someday the King's going to come. And when He comes, He's going to establish the kingdom. And He will reign in righteousness. He's still, even though He hasn't come yet, He's still the King. And we who trust Him are citizens of the kingdom. And I trust we recognize that as citizens of the kingdom, since He is the King, our job, obey the King. Trust and obey. No other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Shall we pray?